Today's passage comes from the book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Please follow along on the Numeracy app or on the screen. Hear now the word of God. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen.
Mercy, praise the Lord. Thank you for joining us this Sunday morning. We are so excited to be worshiping with you this morning. So thank you for joining us. For those who are non-members, maybe you just happen to stop by one of our worship platforms today. Again, we extend a warm welcome to you. Thank you for joining us. Today, I have the great honor of closing out our sermon series that we've been on for the past 6 weeks. So the sermon series is called Meeting Jesus, Encounters That Transform. And the different pastors have been going through different narratives, different stories of Jesus, and how anytime really Jesus encounters a person or group of people, nothing was ever the same, right? There's just something different, something special about who he was, who Jesus Christ was. And we thought it was really relevant, especially during this season, this time of the pandemic, that we are constantly reminded of his love for us, his compassion over us, that he does care, he does know, and he is ultimately in control, amen, in control of even the situation. So hopefully it was meaningful. Today from this chapter, Luke chapter 7, the story of the sinful woman anointing the feet of Jesus. I just want us to end the sermon series by talking about simply about the gospel, simply about grace. When I was younger, my dad would really push us, me and my sister, to get into like things like classical music or like, you know, enjoying historical art, right? Art pieces and stuff like that. Never connected, never got into it. But actually, it was pretty recently for me, maybe like 5 years ago, I actually started getting into art, okay? My family thinks I'm lying. I do love art, okay? I love going to the Met. And I still remember that one encounter. I was at the museum and going through the different, you know, historical time periods of these art pieces, and I came across this one painting. I still remember. I think it was like some artist from like the 1600s, painting a picture of a biblical story. I think it was like a story of Noah. Oh my gosh. That was the first time, literally, I felt like my eyes were being opened and I could see the intention, what the artist wanted to do with this painting. You know, art is simply a expression of the painter or the artist, right? Putting whatever, however he's feeling or she's feeling, expression of herself or himself onto one piece of paper. if you think about it, right? Just one canvas usually, and they're just putting it out there. They're just describing what they see or how they feel. It's amazing. It's so fascinating. So when I saw that painting for the first time, it connected. Oh my gosh, this painter in the 1600s, this is how he saw this biblical story. That was his interpretation, and he painted it on one canvas. And I was like mesmerized. You know, whenever I read stories like this today, this beautiful narrative, Luke chapter 7, I feel like this is almost like a painting. You know, this is a painting of a picture of grace, picture of someone, a sinner, a broken person who encounters Jesus and their beautiful just expression of that grace. You know, today, I think the point is very simple. Point is very simple. There is a comparison between this Pharisee, a religious leader, and a sinful woman, so-called sinful woman. And somehow they're both in the midst of Jesus. They both meet Jesus, both encounter Jesus, but their expressions of love is far different. The way that they comprehend grace, way that grace comes and touches their lives is completely different. Right, so we just want to end our sermon series talking about this narrative today. So once again, there's just 3 points for us. First point I want to make is, it is possible for us to have a gospel discourse or theological understanding of grace, but yet miss the true implications of grace. Okay? That's number one. It's possible for us to have all the understanding and head knowledge of the gospel, but it's possible for us to miss the true life implications of the gospel. You know, today's story, Luke starts us off by saying that a Pharisee invited Jesus into his house for a dinner. It seems like a dinner. Historically, there were a lot of these rabbis who travel from town to town, like Jesus was, you know, he was going through. And a certain town, Pharisees or one of the religious leaders would invite these teachers into their homes for a dinner party. It was more like a time to check them out, you know, okay, I want to kind of see how wise this teacher is or how wise this rabbi is. So these Pharisees would have them come into their room, they share a meal, and they'll have intense discourse on something theological, something in the Old Testament, name of God or passage on Isaiah, and they'll have a discourse, they'll have arguments, they'll have discussions. Very sophisticated, very upper class, high level, thought exercises and theological exercises. It's so interesting because probably most likely that's what it was happening, right? Because we could tell the attitude of this Pharisee, Simon, wasn't of a friend, because later Jesus says, Simon, I came into your house and you never even offered me water or a kiss, or you never anointed me with oil, which were, these were common courtesy. You know, if a host would invite guests, these were just normal, natural, common courtesy things the host would do. But apparently, this Pharisee didn't do that. So we know perhaps the intentionality behind this Pharisee Simon's heart. You know, why he had Jesus in his home. Maybe he wanted to check him out. Who is this guy? You know, he thinks he's so good or cool or wise. I want to just judge him. I want to check him out. Maybe that was it. I don't know. But whatever the reason, there is this gathering and a dinner, and most likely there is some intense discourse going on, sharing going on. And into the midst of this, Bible says a sinful woman, no other description, it says a sinful woman comes into the house. Okay? And this woman, you know, especially the King James Version talks about a woman of the city, a sinful woman of the city, meaning we don't know exactly what type of sin or what kind of issues she had, but we know that the whole town knew about her. She had a reputation. And usually this could mean something sexual. I know some commentators say that she was a prostitute, but there's nothing in the Bible. She was a prostitute, an adulterer, or someone who's maybe promiscuous, we don't know. But one thing we know is that she was known. She was known as a sinner. Something was off. She had a reputation. And this sinner bursts into the scene as Pharisees, teachers of the law, Jesus, they're having a dinner, they're sharing, most likely talking about God, talking about the gospel, I don't know, talking about something heavy theological. Yet she comes in, and what happens? Somehow Simon doesn't see, and does not make the connection between the sinful woman and her place with Jesus. Isn't that so interesting? You know, when you read it, right? We could be having all the intense theological discussions and arguments, and I know this, you know this, and we could have our head knowledge grow. Perhaps even just talk about our past experiences. Wow, I used to do this. I grew up in the church, this and this and that. But yet, unless we're careful, it's so quickly, so easily, we can miss the real life-changing implications of the gospel, which this sinful woman who had no head knowledge, who didn't know much, who was not sophisticated, and she was a sinner, actually she had more of. Right? That's the thing about the gospel. You know, the gospel, this thing called grace, is really for everyone, but particularly it powerfully affects those who acknowledge and those who know that they are broken. That's why the gospel really is for the broken. Those who realize that, you know, I have a tremendous, tremendous need for Jesus. And this thing, this grace, I didn't know that it could cover me, it could touch me, but yet it does. We don't know much about this woman, right? It's so interesting because this particular passage here in Luke, she doesn't say a word, right? There's no word mentioned. She doesn't say anything. She walks in. And actually, Luke describes her actions in seven verbs, right? Actions always speaks louder than words. Seven verbs. She comes in, she weeps. She just cries, she weeps. King James Version talks about almost tears raining down to a point where she can wipe the feet of Jesus. Then we see her lowering her hair. Back then, you know, for the woman, you know, that was her honor. For the females, you know, for ladies, that was the honor, the hair. And she lowers it and she wipes the feet of Jesus with her hair. And she cannot stop kissing his feet. There's something took place, you know. We could read into this a little bit. Perhaps a week ago, she was at the marketplace. This woman of the city, known as a sinner, comes across this market, and you know, she hears people talking about Jesus, and maybe she got to hear for the first time in her life one of Jesus's stories or his sermons or his messages. What? God can forgive all sinners? You mean even person like me, where everyone gave up on me? I know I am a sinner. I feel dirty. I feel messed up. I'm always messing up, always doing the wrong things. But you mean even a person like me, God can forgive, God can love? How is that possible? And maybe for the first time, she heard hope. Maybe for the first time, she heard that there is an opportunity, a chance that God, you can go to God, that you can be embraced, you can be loved. We don't know, but something happened because we know that this woman, there is a renewed sense of boldness. And she hears that Jesus is at this Simon Pharisee's house, and she walks in into that room of sophisticated men having theological discourse and the rabbis and the Pharisees, and she doesn't care. She says, Jesus is there. I need to see him. I need to meet him. And she comes into the scene. But, you know, who knows, maybe she had a speech prepared, but nothing, goes silent. And it's just tears of grace, tears of joy, tears of just honor, and flows. And Jesus embraces her. So that's why I think the first point, once again, is, you know, in this life of grace, life of the gospel, sometimes, unless we're careful, it is possible for us to be equipped with head knowledge, equipped with experiences, and this and that, and we make ourselves a little bit more complex and sophisticated, and yet we can really miss the true life-giving, life-living implications of the gospel. And that was more real in her, in the sinful woman, than in the Pharisee. Then how do we not miss living in the true life-giving implications of the gospel? So I think for my second point, in order for us to keep going and living in a real life-giving, moments of the gospel, I think there are two things that we cannot forget and neglect. One thing is constantly keeping check at the heart level, our desperate hunger and need for God, that we are indeed broken people. We have a constant, continuous need every day, every moment, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel has to be preached to us. Felt need has to be there every moment. And the second side and the other side is we have to always remember that we can rest in the magnificent power of the gospel itself, right? So one side is realizing our brokenness. We have a desperate hunger. We have a need for Jesus Christ, that we are broken. We need Jesus. The other side is there's a beauty and the magnificent power of God, what God has done. And when those two things balance each other, I think we can live in that space, realizing the real implications. We see the implications of the gospel happening in our lives. You know, today, very interesting because we see two characters. One is, again, Simon, the Pharisee. They're having this, you know, theological discourse, head knowledge, religious leader, been in the church for a long time. Then the sinful woman. We have no idea what kind of background she has, but most likely not in the church, not much knowledge of God. Very bad reputations, a sinner. You know, when I think about these two groups, I think if for those who identify more with the Pharisee group, you know, I feel like, oh, I'm more like Simon the Pharisee. Perhaps our issue here in this side is the lack of desperation. At the end of the day, the issue with Simon was what? He did not think that he needed much forgiveness, because he says, ooh, if Jesus knew what kind of sinner she was, I'm not like her. I grew up in the church. I'm a Pharisee. Hey, let's have a theological discussion. I know things about God, right? So people on this camp, our need is a deeper level of realizing the heart level desperation for God, that we still need God, that you are still a sinner. Yes, you know, it takes one sin. You know, often sometimes we think it's the amount of sin that we committed, right, that we need much forgiveness. But actually, what's more important than committing much or less sin is what? It's sin realized. It's sin realized. You could commit one sin, but if you don't think it's sin, then we're going to have major issues. But you could commit one sin, but if that sin is really actualized, is really realized in our hearts, and I develop a hunger and a desperation and a need for Jesus Christ and for forgiveness, that's enough. And that's exactly the issue with Simon, the Pharisees like Simon, and a lot of us who grew up in the church. Like sometimes we feel like, you know, am I that dirty? Am I that sinful? You know, do you still have that hunger, that need, that I am still broken and I still need the gospel every day? Do you really see yourself as a sinner? Do we really see ourselves as sinful? That we're just as sinful as that lady, as that sinful woman? That I still have a tremendous need for Jesus Christ. I need the gospel every day. We need to understand, actualize, realize the magnificent need that we have, powerful need that we have of the gospel. That's one camp. But then there are those in the other camp who are more like the sinful woman. You might have had a tough life, maybe grave sin, lots of brokenness. You have a tremendous story of past. And there are even things that are really just rooted in your hearts. maybe even anger, bitterness, soul wounds that you carry. And you got to a point where for some reason you cannot believe, you cannot grasp that the gospel can indeed forgive you and embrace you, that God can really love you the way that you are, that the gospel is magnificent, powerful, glorious enough that it can topple, it can cover you, that your sins can be forgiven. You know, I bet you that's how this sinful woman felt. Her whole life she was neglected. People pointed fingers at her. She had a reputation. Maybe many men left her, family abused her. We don't know. And she perhaps got to a point where no matter how much people told her, we love you, God loves you, she could not believe it. But then one day she encounters Jesus and gospel. She gets the gospel and her eyes are open. But you know, I know a lot of people also on this side, a lot of us, we have a hard time still letting go, still forgiving and being forgiven, still truly trusting that God loves us. You know, we also know a lot of people on this side. So it's a balanced thing. These two things have to come together. You know, sometimes gospel is very simple, right? Our desperate need for God, magnificent grace coming together. And when we have those things together, then the implications of the gospel can be realized in our daily lives. The third thing that we see today, and we're just going to end with this today, is at the end of the day, I think this story becomes a story of worship, a story of really just love expressed simply, right? And Jesus says she realizes her forgiveness and much she was forgiven, and therefore she loves much. Those who are forgiven much, loves much. I mean, if you read the story once again, I mean, it's just powerful how she expresses this love. She encounters Jesus, she comes into the house, and the way that she, I think, expresses love is not just, you know, weeping and wiping the feet, but there is a sense of tremendous boldness. You know, did you know that? When brokenness encounters grace, one of the first thing I think it causes is a new sense of boldness. There's an absolute security that sets in because there's freedom. You know, once freedom comes, security comes, a new sense of security, right? She didn't care who was in the house. Simon's house, who cares? I just see Jesus. And everything else goes out the window and she focuses on her lover, Jesus Christ. That was one way that she starts loving Jesus, worshiping Jesus. You know, tremendous. And then what happens? Everything else fades away, meaning now there are new priorities. She realizes what is important. You know, she says she brings an alabaster jar of perfume. We don't know. Most likely it was something very valuable. She just pours it, dumps it on the feet of Jesus, weeping, because now everything changes. She knows what's important, right? And that's what happens, once again, when brokenness encounters grace. New value sets in, new priority sets in. Then she cannot stop just loving on Jesus, worshiping Jesus. And ultimately, I think that's the beautiful picture here. Brokenness encountering grace leads us into extravagant, just bold, powerful, humble worship and creates worshipers. You know, for us, our church, our vision, as we all know, is Church for the Broken, called to restoration. And, you know, it's been past 10 years that we've been really praying for this vision, that we become a church for the broken, but also church of the broken, that we are broken people, that we continue to have this desperate hunger for God because we have a tremendous need for Jesus Christ, because we're all hurting, we're still struggling through and just navigating through life. But also we know the magnificent power of the gospel, that Jesus Christ can forgive, can love on anyone and embraces and welcomes anyone. Really, that's just the magnificent life-giving power of the gospel. And we pray for that. And I pray that our community, being Church for the Broken, would lead us also to become church of worship, church of lovers of Jesus Christ. When we realize our brokenness, we have been forgiven much, that should and needs to translate into that we therefore worship much, therefore love much, therefore sacrifice much. And I pray for that. During this season of the pandemic, I know a lot of us were struggling through different things. You know, I don't know about you, but for me, it's like literally like every day is like up and down. Every week is up and down. It seems like there are good days, you know, okay days. But more than anything, really, it is revealing a lot of my heart. I think a lot of my idols, a lot of different deeper layer idols are coming up. You know, fears, right? Loneliness at times, like disconnectedness at times, maybe lack of just worth, you know, like what am I doing? What are we doing? But, you know, I pray as a community of God, as people of Jesus Christ, when those moments come, once again, let us simply just return to the gospel. Let's remember a painting like this. Just a sinful woman, beautifully touched by Jesus, and just expressing worship because the magnificent power of the gospel. So I pray for that for all of us this week. May it be a strengthening week. I pray that it will be a life-giving week this week. Miss you guys all. Thank you for joining us today. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for being our loving Father and God who embraces the broken. And Father, we pray, even this week as we start another week, Father, that you show us, come into our hearts and really shower us with a new sense of peace. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Will you show your presence to us this week? And we fix our eyes on you. And all things in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.